listen, before we get started out, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here? Okay, think about that. I ask myself that question every time I get into a car and I travel down 49 South at about 5:30 in the evening, right? I mean, it's got three beautiful paved lanes. It's supposed to be 70 miles an hour. You've got that far right lane over here, right? It's for the cautious people, you know, the ones who are dedicated to the rule of law, who are detail-oriented. They're crazy enough to go the speed limit, all right? That's the right lane. And then you've got that big, beautiful middle lane, right? That's for the people that know the rule of law, but they know that rules were meant to be broken by a little, like 5-10 miles over the speed limit, right? Just get right there in that middle lane. And then there's that beautiful big paved left lane, right? That's for the sane people that know that the highway was meant to go fast. Their motto is, if you ain't rubbing, you ain't racing. My wife calls it the go-kart mode lane. I'll let you guess which lane I like to live in. But every time I'm headed down 49 South at about 5 to 5:30, and it's a traffic jam and it looks like this, I just want to bang my head on the steering wheel and shout out, why am I here? Or maybe for you, it's being at the office and you've been assigned a task to do. And you know that that task is not in your wheelhouse. It's not your skill set. In fact, you know it fits the skill set of Steve in the mailroom more than it fits you. You're looking at the computer screen, you're staring off into space, and you're kind of like this guy, and you're wondering, why am I here? Or maybe it's just out of life. Just the stuff that's going on, you know? I mean, life's throwing you some crazy turns. Maybe you've got dishes piling up in the sink. You've got laundry that's piling up that you know needs to be washed. You've got kids crying. Your husband's asking what's for dinner as he sits on the couch and turns on the TV, the latest ball game. You got a dog that's staring at you, oh, puppy little eyes. And what they're saying is, you better pet me in the next 5 seconds, because if you don't, I might start and go mark my territory in the living room or something. And you just say to yourself, why am I here? But have you ever asked that question about where you are right now? You might be thinking to yourself, why would he ask such a dumb question like that? I'm a church. I know why I'm here, because I'm a church. There are crowds gathering all this weekend in churches all across America to hear the word of God preached. Just like in the days of Jesus, there were large crowds that gathered everywhere he went to hear him speak the word of truth. And Jesus looked across the crowds that gathered to hear the word preached and, in a certain way, kind of asked them the question, why are you here? By telling a story. A story about seeds and soil. And we're going to catch that story with Jesus in Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles with you or your electronic devices, turn them to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to hear this story that Jesus is telling the crowd. Now, I want to set the stage for exactly where Jesus is. He's at the Sea of Galilee when he's telling this story. And if you've been to Israel, and some of you went with Joe and Kirsten when you went to Israel and you were at the Sea of Galilee, it creates this amazing natural amphitheater. And Jesus is there at the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it says that in Mark 4, the crowd was so large that he had to get into a boat and push back from shore just a little bit to speak to the crowds because they were so large. Now, like I said, some of you have been with Joe and Kirsten, and you went to Israel. Some, like me, still haven't gone. You want to go. You want to see where Jesus walked. You want to walk where Jesus walked. Maybe not on the water like he did, but you want to walk where Jesus walked. And see the place where he told this story. We're going to pick it up in verse 4 in Luke chapter 8. It says this, "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, it's interesting to note that this is the first time Jesus starts teaching in parables and sharing stories. And it makes you wonder, why the switch? Like, what's so important about a story? Well, Jesus knew that if you can tell a story with word pictures, the crowd will resonate with it. And not only will they resonate with it, they'll remember the content. And that's crucial, right? I mean, when you have a message as important as the gospel to present, you want it to trigger a memory that will hold in the mind, that has the potential to change the heart. See, I remember preaching a message in a small church down in South Texas, and it was about the abundant blessing of God. And in the middle of the message, to illustrate the point about the abundant blessing of God, I ripped open a bag of Skittles and started throwing them out to the crowd. Now, there were a lot of kids that went home that day, and they remembered the story about how God can bless abundantly through Skittles. And some of you are wondering right now, I wonder if he's going to pull out a bag of Skittles today. I mean, we're talking about sowing seeds. He might be throwing Skittles out to us tonight. I'm really sorry to disappoint you. There'll be no tasting of the rainbow this evening. So, but you never know when I might pull out a bag of Skittles. But Jesus, in the moment here, is the master storyteller. And he is weaving this incredible story of truth, and he's making it make sense then. And the amazing thing is it still makes sense thousands of years later, and it's still just as applicable today as it was then. And Jesus teaches this story, and then he says at the end, as he admonishes the crowd, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And the crowd kind of, okay, and they all kind of dissipate and go their own way. A few stick around, the disciples stick around. It's a great story, it's pretty straightforward. End of the day, let's go home, amen? No, not yet. Because the disciples stuck around. And like you sticking around, you want to know what the parable, the story means. So did the disciples. They wanted to know what it meant. In fact, in verse 9 it says, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." I don't know about you, but if I were a disciple and Jesus answered me that way, I'd be like, what? What do you mean, though seeing, they don't see, and though hearing, they don't understand? Does Jesus really want his followers to be blind of the truth? Does Jesus really want his followers to not understand the truth? Does Jesus really want his followers to be deaf and dumb? Well, the answer to that is unequivocally no. Jesus wants people to see and understand the truth. But the answer seems to add a little bit to the confusion. Until you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul writes, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Well, then there has to be another reason for the answer that Jesus is giving. And there is. You see, Jesus is quoting, as he often does, another passage of scripture from the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this passage is the calling of Isaiah to be a prophet of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, this. He said, God, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Now, that's a hard saying. In the book, Hard Sayings About the Bible, author F.F. Bruce and others write that this passage in Isaiah, written in Hebrew, is written with the tendency to express a consequence as a purpose. Meaning this, when God called Isaiah to be the prophet and his mouthpiece, he was saying, although the message you have is spoken on my behalf, it will fall on deaf ears and blind eyes. And for 40 years, that resembled Isaiah's ministry. He preached the truth that God laid upon his heart, and it fell on a blind eye and deaf ears, on people that consistently did not believe the message. You know, that consequence was also in Jesus' ministry. In fact, it says about Jesus these words in John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Those words were Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, which Jesus was quoting in his answer to the disciples. He was saying to them, although the secrets of God are known to you, don't expect the crowd to understand, see, or even receive the message. Some scholars even believe there may have been some hyperbole at play here. You know, that wink, wink. It would be Jesus saying, you know what? I don't want them to see. I don't want them to understand. Just like it would be me saying, you know what? The Chiefs would be such a better team if I was the quarterback. Wink, wink. Of course the Chiefs wouldn't be better if I was the quarterback. Only if I was the wide receiver. Really, not even then. They'd still be much better without me. Jesus clearly wants people to see, understand, and receive the truth of his message. Jesus sees, however, though, that the disciples need something a little bit more. They're not grasping exactly what he's saying. And so, Jesus is about to unfold with an explanation of exactly what the story was about. And I'm here for it. I think this explanation is going to enlighten us all. And yet, I want to share with you not only what the story was about, but what the story was also not about. Because this passage, this story, has been misused and abused throughout time. It has been used by the prosperity gospel genre to push a lie that is just not there. And I know of people who have been tempted to believe this, but it's just not true. And it goes something like this. If you will financially sow into an organization, into a televangelist, into a nonprofit, then because you've done that, on that promise, God will then sow into you financially 30, 60, or 100-fold. And I'm here just to tell you, my grandfather would look at you and say, that's a bunch of hooey. Nobody should buy into the lie that God is vested in your financial possessions in life. He's more vested in your spiritual position in life. Are you connected? Are you connected to the one from whom all blessings flow? Well, to describe this passage using money is an abuse of the text and simply just an outright lie. So if it's not about the money, what is it about? Well, the seed and the soil. The seed is the word of God. It is the truth that penetrates our heart and soul all the way down to make change in us. It is what separates us. It is what makes us different. And the soil, well, the soil is you and me. And God wants to do something with that soil. And Jesus gives to the disciples the explanation that reveals the hearts of men and answers the question, why am I here? Now, there were a lot of reasons that people came to see Jesus and why there were always large crowds wherever he spoke. The beginning of the story indicated that people were coming from town to town. They were coming from all over the place. And some were coming to find a reason to indict Jesus, to expose him as the fraud that they thought he was. They wanted him to stop upsetting the delicate balance of religious power. They wanted him to stop his message so that the profits could keep flowing into their pockets. They didn't want the religious landscape to change at all. And still, there were others that were coming to see Jesus and listen to his message because they were tired of Roman persecution. They did not want to be under the authority of Rome any longer. And they were hoping that Jesus would reveal himself as a revolutionary, as someone ready to crush Rome so that the persecution would stop. And then there were others that came to see Jesus because they had heard all over the place, he was going from town to town, and he was healing people of all kinds of infirmities, and people were running to hear and to see Jesus on the hopes that Jesus could do something for them. And still, there were others that had FOMO, long before it was even a thing. You all know what FOMO is, right? It's the fear of missing out. There were those that wanted to come and find out what Jesus was all about just based on the fact that he was the new guy on the scene. And everywhere he went, there was excitement and there were large crowds. And they didn't want to miss out on the latest excitement. And yet, there were still some that came because they truly wanted to investigate the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. They wanted to lean in to what could be true and to believe in his message. Yes, all four types of people that came to see Jesus are the parable. We pick it up in verse 11. Jesus says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." The first group of people represented in this soil are those who are coming to see Jesus with preconceived ideas about who he is. This would include the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, who were always coming to try and trap Jesus, to get him to say something, to hopefully expose him as a fraud that they thought he was. Kind of like in Matthew 22, when they wind up asking Jesus whether they should pay taxes to Caesar or not. And Jesus answers perfectly. There are people today who are coming to churches all across America, coming to church services in hopes of hearing something from the pastor, seeing something at the church, watching Twitter, watching Facebook, waiting for Christians to mess up so they can point the finger and go, "Aha! I knew it. He's a fraud." Their hearts are already hard because they have allowed the enemy to fill them with the lie that this faith, this relationship, is all about taking away your freedom and controlling your life. And the truth of the matter is that the love and the truth of Jesus is what truly sets us free. John 8, 31 through 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Jesus goes on with the explanation of the soil in verse 13 when he says this, "Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but I've been in ministry for 36 years. And for 18 of my 36, I was a student pastor. And I was privileged to serve small churches and large churches. And I've had youth ministries consisting of 6 kids to 360 kids. And I have been to so many camps, so many retreats, so many mission trips. I have consumed more pizza than any human should consume in a lifetime. Amen, Zach? Zach's somewhere going, amen. But he's like 22, 23. He's got many more years to consume pizza. And I know that's up to debate for all you pizza aficionados, but that's a lot of pizza to consume. And I did all of this with the intention of sharing the truth and the gospel with my students so that they could see the reality of Jesus and change their lives. And I would get so excited in my ministry when I would see kids streaming down the aisles, making decisions for Jesus Christ, whether at camp or at mission trips or on some retreat that we did. And I would get so excited. And then 2 weeks later, we'd get back and something would happen. A couple of weeks into school, hanging out with their old friends, and all of a sudden, they're thought of as weird, they're getting cast out at school, they're not getting invited to the cool kids' table, they're not invited to the weekend parties, and unfortunately, some, not all of them, but some of them would fold like a cheap deck of cards. And I would wonder, why? Just a mere 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, you were on the mountaintop with your friends surrounded, and you were claiming faith in Jesus and that you would never, never turn away from him. And all it took was a few weeks. And then I left student ministry. And I started to understand something that was pretty scary. It wasn't just students that did it. Adults did it too. They'd make decisions for Christ, and then as soon as the heat hit them, whether it was at home or among the work friends or in their circles of influence or with their buddies or wherever it was, they felt the heat and the pressure of being a believer, and they folded. Well, can I just make this short statement? You were not created to live the Christian life alone. You were created to do it in community. And if you think that living the Christian life just means coming to church on Sunday and checking a box, you're doing it wrong. And that's not according to me. It's according to Jesus. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The truth of the matter is, we need each other. We need each other today more than ever. We need community like life groups. We need the support, the love, and the accountability that only a small group of believers can bring. And yes, we need to be gathering on Sunday morning to encourage one another, to worship one another, worship with one another, and to encourage one another on the goodness of God. But yet sometimes we're coming to church or camps, retreats, mission trips, and we're expecting God like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus just to hand out gifts. There are some who have the mindset that if I do something for you, God, then you have to do something for me. Like, I'm here at church, I'm giving in the offering plate, I'm serving in kids. That might get you a spot in heaven. No, it won't. But we still need to serve it in kids. Or I'm attending a small group. I'm doing whatever it is that I do. And whatever I'm doing, God, I'm doing it for you. And now you, God, owe me something. And for that person, church is nothing more than transactional. And that kind of soil is shallow. And the truth will not take root. And that seed is going to wither and die. And Jesus mentions this third type of soil in verse 14. "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." Now, this is that group that's full of life. They have everything that life has to offer, but they're always searching for more. Do you know anybody like that? Always wanting the latest gadget, the new tech, the new get-rich-quick scheme, the newest way to self-improve, transition. They want the newest leader with the best lines. It goes on and on and on. And if Jesus can fit any of those criteria, then we don't want to miss out. Sure, we'll accept his message. We'll even join his church, just as long as it doesn't ask me to change my life or move away from my preferred lifestyle. If you do, then we're out. And let me tell you something about my experience with this particular group. And this is not scripture. This is my experience of over 36 years in ministry. This group, when they leave the church, in their mind, they've tried Jesus, and he is a fraud. And they're going to do everything that they can to prove that. And they are going to wind up with harder hearts than even the first group, because they feel like they've tried something and that something failed them. And they have a hard heart. And they believe that not only is Jesus a fraud, but his church and his religion is a fraud too. And they, meaning Jesus and the church, are the problem with the world today. And what they've missed out on is this. And I hope this falls on open hearts and open ears. Because the truth of the matter is, it's never been about religion, and it never will be. It's always been about a relationship with Jesus. A relationship that Jesus loves you, and we in turn love him. Well, then what is the answer? Why are you here? Well, are you here with a mind that's already made up about Jesus and his church? Are you here with a preconceived idea? Are you here looking for a transaction with Jesus? Hey, I've given up my weekend services. I'm giving in the offering plate, so I've given to you. Now you owe me, God, and I'm here to collect. Are you here because you don't want to miss out? Because maybe if this Jesus thing is true, I want to go to heaven, right? It's a good deal. Just don't ask me to change what I'm doing. Or, and this is more likely as I look out over this group of people, you're here because you want the answer. You want to hear the truth, and you want to engage in the truth of Jesus and a relationship with him. Verse 15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You're here because you know that God has called you, because God has loved you and sacrificed for you. He desires to reveal his purpose in you and for you, and to engage you in that purpose, which is to further the kingdom of God on earth. And even deeper, that next level. You're here because together we want to gather and fully grow and lean in to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we gather together as the family of New Life to learn to grow and to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all of our mind, so that when we leave this building and we go outside these walls, we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Because if we truly want to grow the church, then we're going to have to figure out a way to go out beyond these walls and meet with people that don't look like us, have conversations with people that don't believe like us, engage in relationships with people that are different than us, so that we can win people to the truth of Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if you've noticed lately, I know you have. This world needs Jesus. So as you have listened to the parable, the story of the sower and the seeds, you may be sitting there and already in your heart identified which soil you are. Let me encourage you in this. If you're one of the first three types of soil that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower and the seed, can I say to you, it's not too late. Today is a great day to push the reset button. Because although you may be attending or being here for the wrong reasons, it's never too late to engage in the right way. Because you might feel like you're 1,000 miles away, but to Jesus, you're just one step back. And he desires to receive you. But if you're more like that last type of soil, today's a great day to continue to commit to chasing after Jesus with a hot heart. Because the world needs you. And the world needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And you tell stories like nobody else can tell a story. And Father, there have been times that I have identified with every one of those soils. I have lived a life that has had a hard heart. I have lived a part of my life that just wanted to do a transaction. I'm doing this for you, you did this for me. I did not want to miss out. And so I would go to these camps and retreats and different things. But Father, when I truly met you in college, when I truly understood what you wanted from me and wanted to do in me, I've never been the same. Father, I pray that that is true about someone in this group. If they've identified with any one of those first three, that they would see the importance to push the reset button, to give their life over to you, to allow you to set them free. And for the rest of us, that we would do exactly as Matthew calls us to do, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then bust out of these walls and share the truth of Jesus in a powerful way. Father God, we love you and we praise you. And Father, we give ourselves to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.